This is teaching number SPM 142 from the book of Exodus.
Chapter 11, really picking up in verse 4, and we'll read to verse 12. Pharaoh just told Moses, "Get out of my sight. Take heed that you see my face no more, for in the day that you see it, you will die." Moses said, "Thou hast spoken well, I will see thy face again no more." Verse 4, there's kind of a parenthesis in the beginning of chapter 11. Verse 4, Moses continues speaking to Pharaoh. Moses said, "Thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it in any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that you may know how the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And all these thy servants shall come down unto me," Moses saying to Pharaoh, "your servants will come to me, and bow down themselves unto me, saying, Get thee out, and all the people that follow thee, and after that I will go out." And he went out from Pharaoh in a great anger. Now notice that. That will be the downfall of Moses, and we'll only read it two or three times in his entire life, his anger. Because he writes of himself that he's the meekest man that ever lives. And yet it's through losing his temper that he doesn't enter into the promised land. So here, he goes out of the presence of Pharaoh in great anger. Now, no doubt, because he knew and was already told by God what was coming. And he knew that if Pharaoh hadn't hardened his heart, many would have lived. But because of Pharaoh hardening his heart, many of the firstborn in Egypt would be dead by the morning. So Moses goes out in great anger. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt." And Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh. And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of his land. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man," you'll notice in verse 3, "a lamb," singular, "according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house." Verse 4, there's a progress. "If the household be too little for," now it's not a lamb, "the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb." Notice verse 5, it progresses further. "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it," singular, "up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel," first time congregation of Israel is used in the Bible, "and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it," singular, as though it's speaking of one lamb, though there will be thousands that will die, "in the evening. They shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper posts of the door houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it, not raw, not sodden," which is boiled at all with water, "but roast with fire." Notice, his head with the legs and with all the pertness thereof, the internal organs. "And you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that, I'm glad this is tagged on there, that which remaineth of it until the morning you shall burn with fire, because I would not be eating the head and the internal organs. So, now this is a picture of Christ. That's why that's written out that way. God is saying to them, I want you to participate in this last stroke. Of all the plagues that he had brought on Egypt, this is the only one now that they participate in. And God says to them, this shall now be the beginning of months unto you. No longer the fall normally was the beginning of months. The new year was marked by the harvest with many of those cultures. With Egypt, I believe, with the flooding of the Nile in June or so. God now gives to Israel and says, this shall be the beginning of the year to you. This is, and it will be lunar, and it is in March, April, the 14th of Nisan. God says, I want your year to be centered around this memorial. And that is the memorial of the Passover evening. Something so spectacular will happen this evening, and so wonderful and so powerful, that in every succeeding generation, the beginning of your year will be marked by the deliverance that took place from the nation of Egypt and God's work. As it is in our lives, when we were saved, when we came to Christ, you know, we hear of people being born again. Certainly it is a time that is marked in our own personal calendars, the day that new life began in our lives. As Paul says in Corinthians, behold, old things are passed away, all things are become new as we come to Christ. Certainly there is a new beginning in our lives at that time. Even in secular history, as we look at the life of Christ, history, the way we know it, is marked B.C., before Christ, or A.D., Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord, around Jesus. Here, this nation would begin their calendar every year celebrating the Passover, not singing Auld Lang Syne, but singing about the deliverance of God from bondage through the blood of a lamb. And it was to be a memorial. Now, God tells them to celebrate it this way, and it tells us in Hebrews 11:28 that by faith they celebrated the Passover. Now, you have to understand, we're familiar with the story. We've read all this before. The terms, the movie, you know, we are, as Christians, familiar with so much of this. But for the Jew in Egypt, he had never done any of this. And all of a sudden, as all the strokes had fallen on Egypt, now God is telling them, you have an integral part in this. I want you to enact all of these things. And I want you, on the 10th of the month, to take a lamb under your houses. Choose a lamb. A male, without blemish, because it is a type of Christ. The lamb, Peter says, without spot or blemish, slain from the foundation of the world. And I want you to choose this lamb. And I want to keep it with you then until the 14th day of the month in the house. So again, you can imagine the children for 4 days, they have this lamb in their home. And the kids are getting familiar with it, and the kids are saying, can I hold it? Can it sleep with me? You know, can it be in my bedroom? Can it be? And there is a getting to know this lamb. The way it sounds, the way it looks, its markings. Feeding it by hand, caring for it. And then it says on the 14th day, 4 days later, I want the whole congregation of Israel at one time to take this lamb and slaughter it. After you know it, after you look into its face, and you get to know its voice, and you get to understand its presence. Very interesting, because it would be on the 10th of Nisan, and even in Jesus' day, that's when you came to the temple to present your lamb to the priests so they could inspect it just to make sure it was an animal without spot or blemish. And then they would keep it to the 14th day and bring it back to be slaughtered on the Passover. The 10th of Nisan was Palm Sunday, when Jesus presented himself to the nation of Israel. Certainly was inspected by them. They could not find spot nor blemish in him. And it was 4 days later on the 14th when he gave himself as the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. And all through this, you know, we're so familiar with that. John the Baptist, behold the Lamb of God, you know, that taketh away the sin of the world. All of that imagery is very familiar to us. And here the nation of Israel is entering into this for the first time. But certainly it all speaks of that which we're familiar with. If the household, verse 4, is too little for the lamb's never too little for the household. If the household is too little for the lamb, him and his neighbor get together and take it according to the number of souls, every man according to his eating. I guess if you were a big eater, you needed less people. And you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without a blemish. A male of the first year, you shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. The whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it, singular, as though it's speaking of one lamb, in the evening. And they shall take of the blood, and they shall put it on the two side posts and on the upper doorposts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh that night, roast with fire, unleavened bread, with bitter herbs, no doubt to remind them of the bitter bondage of Egypt. Don't eat it raw or boiled with water, but roast with fire. His head, masculine, singular, his head, with his legs and the pertinence thereof. You shall let nothing of it remain until morning. That which remaineth of it until the morning you shall burn with fire. Because it's a type of Christ, completely consumed by the wrath of God. Any part of it that's left in the morning, you consume it with fire. You burn it completely. Leave nothing of it. Thus shall ye eat it. This is how they should eat it. With their loins girded, like they're ready to move. Their robes tied up. Your shoes on your feet. Your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Eat it. This is what we've been waiting for. This is the night of deliverance. This is what the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world in the heart of God has been looking for. This is one of the main points in human history as far as God is concerned. Looking forward to the center of history when a son would come. I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all of the gods of Egypt, which will be helpless this night, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. Notice, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, pass over, where the term comes from, you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. So, remarkable now. God is telling them, this is what will happen. You take this lamb. Further on in verse 22, we get another detail. You kill it at the threshold of your door. The blood is to be in the basin. Again, the Hebrew is from the Egyptian word sop, the trench in the threshold that would keep water from running in the door. You slaughter the lamb there. And then you dip the hyssop into this basin at the threshold, and you put it upon the upright post and upon the cross post, the lintel. And of course, the beautiful picture is that of two crosses with a lamb slain in the middle, the entryway, which of course is a picture of Jesus crucified between two thieves. God says, when I see the blood, I'll pass over. They are acting all of this out in faith. You have to understand that if there is a Jewish boy in one household, again, who's saying to his father, Dad, do we have to do this blood thing? And his dad could say to him, oh no, we're Jews, God loves us. How could a God of love do this? Well, he may have all the confidence in the world, and yet when the angel of death went by his house that evening, if he was the firstborn, he died. In another household, we could have had the firstborn, teenager, young man, fearful, could have been a rotten kid. Could have been saying to his dad, Dad, I deserve to die. Are you sure this blood thing? You got all the directions. Say, put lots on there. You know, I want the angel of death to say, are you sure? And he could have been filled with fear. No assurance, as it were. And when the angel of death passed by and saw the blood, the destroyer, he would pass by that house because the blood was applied by faith. And it had nothing to do with those inside, had nothing to do with their ability to understand the import of this whole feast, the significance of it, had nothing to do with any of that. When we came to Christ, I remember when I first got saved, I just remember being a sinner. I knew that, and I knew I was cleansed. I didn't understand a thousand other things. I didn't understand the significance, really, of my own salvation. I don't know. I think it says in the ages to come, he'll still be revealing his mercy to us. I wasn't saved because of my theological depth. I was a druggie. People ask me questions now about eternal security, about theological issues that the church has argued about for 2,000 years. And I think, man, you're crazy to want to bet any part of your eternity on my opinion. I was a druggie. I got saved. I just got here. I ain't staying long. I'm going. The scholars have been arguing about this for thousands of years. But it was just by applying the blood to my life. And now growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a beautiful picture. It isn't as though those in the house with the blood now said, okay, you know, we're kind of getting off the hook because we've got the blood. No, as the Lord approached that house, what the blood on the door said, death has already visited here. Death has already come here. The innocent substitute has already died. And the word Passover is from the Egyptian word, the pesh, was the placing of the wing over. And it's very interesting because when you study it, it gives us the idea that when the Lord saw the blood on the doorposts, that he put his wing over that house because death had already been there and the destroyer then passed by. We hear Jesus saying, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets and killest those that are sent unto you, how often would I have gathered thy children unto myself as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. Behold, now your house is left unto you desolate. Henceforth you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who cometh in the name of the Lord. That's the picture. It isn't as though those in the house got off. No, death had already come there. Judgment had already come there. And the Lord then, as it were, putting his wing over the house as the angel then, or the destroyer, would pass by. And I think, you know, you have to understand that as a believer. Sometimes we just got off from the judgment. No, your judgment has been meted out fully. You ain't got off from anything. Your judgment has come fully on Jesus. The reason as Christians that we don't need to fear judgment is because our judgment is over in full. All of the judgment for our sins, past, present, and future, all of that judgment came on Jesus 2,000 years ago. The sins of the world, the sins of our unborn children that are still going to fill our nursery here one day, all paid for. And the reason we don't have to fear the judgment of God is because we've already been judged fully and eternally in Christ. Man, what a relief, huh? You know, because if we're honest and we look within our hearts, our thoughts, our desires, we find ourselves saying, gee, I hope that enough of my judgment came on Jesus. There wasn't a little bit left over that I still got to pick up here in the end, you know? No, it was complete. It was eternal. When I see the blood, the Lord says, when I see death has already come to this place, when I see judgment has already been meted out here, I will pass over. The plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial. You shall keep it a feast unto the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses, for whosoever eateth leaven bread from the first day unto the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. Now, it doesn't seem to indicate here they're put to death. It says they're cut off from Israel. They're excommunicated. They're put outside the camp. Because the leaven in the scripture is a picture of sin. God will pass over because the blood is on your life. But if there's leaven still in your life, if there's still sin, there is judgment. The judgment begins at the house of God, the Bible says. Jesus warns, look out for the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, error that creeps into us. And of course, the problem with leaven is, Paul will tell us, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. You know, if we just let a little bit of lust in, well, we're not committed adultery. We're just kind of watching the TV at home when nobody's around. Just let this stuff sneak into my own mind as I'm slowly getting victory, and I don't affect, no, there's none of that. He says, I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt have no other gods in my presence. Lord, I'm just hitting the bottle once in a while, you know. I'm just smoking dope once a month. I'm down to once a month. Lord, that's good. I'm making progress. No, let's get rid of it. Let's get off it. Let those who name the name of Christ depart from iniquity, the Bible says. Jesus come to set us free. He's not making mortgage payments on us. He paid cash on the barrelhead and knew we were damaged cargo. Damaged goods. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice or wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. That in our lives, it is a type of putting the leaven out. And this feast of Passover, to be kept that way. No leaven in the house. And it's a tradition, of course, with the Jews. And as it becomes something the whole family gets involved with, going with a candle, a type of the Holy Spirit, of God's Word, of light, and searching through the house for the leaven. And getting it all out of the house, crumbs, everything, cleaning it out. In the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, only that only may be done of you. You shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses, in your hearts. For whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. You shall eat nothing leavened in all your habitations, shall you eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel. He's been given the instructions. Said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families, and kill the Passover. You shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in, here it is, the basin, the sop at the threshold, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through and smite the Egyptians, And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and upon the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. Boy, I wonder what the destroyer's like. And you shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. It shall come to pass when ye become to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he has promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass, very important to the Lord, when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That you shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed the head and they worshiped. Now, very wonderful, as God ends, he says, as you come into the land. He sees them 40 years from now. And he sees them as an army. He says, this is the night your armies will be coming out of. They weren't armies, they were slaves. 40 years from then they would be armies, with Joshua as a commander. But under the blood, God seeing things that are not as though they were. That's the God that we hear of. And he says, you enact this, the bitter herbs, the unleavened bread. You're eating with your staff in your hand, with your shoes on your feet, with your loins girded. And you do this yearly, and it's your New Year's Eve celebration. And when your children ask you, what is this about? You tell them, see, because it's so important for the children not just to hear spiritual things, but to observe them in our lives, to see them. If they only hear us profess Christ, but they see us live some different way, not only does it send them confused signals, but they're smart enough to know that that's not the God they want to know about. And here it says it is so important for us not only to tell our children those spiritual things, but to live in such a way where our children observe in our lives our spiritual commitment, our keeping of the Passover lamb, and of the sacrifice of Christ, a demonstration of it in our lives. We better have good answers to give to them when they ask us, what is it about the blood? What is it about the sacrifice? How could just one man, Jesus, die and God forgive the sins of the whole world? How can this be? How do I know he loves me? How can I be part of this? We better have the right answers for them. And they'll be listening to us not just because of what we say, but because of what we do, of how we live. Again, with all of your kids, more is caught than taught. They'll observe you. Here, God says a memorial. You know, the church is always one generation away from extinction. You know, my greatest joy in many ways is to see kind of the first generation of kids that have grown up in the church, going to Bible college or going to secular colleges and being part of Bible studies, to have an opportunity to meet with them and hear their commitments to Christ, hear that they're evangelizing, you know, handing over keys to some of the kids here that were 1, 2, 3 years old when they first came to the church, and now see them leading Bible studies and teaching their peers about Christ. Man, I could die and go to heaven. How incredible. Because I know there's 3,000 kids in Sunday school under 12 that they're going to have to reach. I'm going to be an old man. I may lose my mind, get senile. I start slobbering up here, and one of the young guys is going to take my place, and that's okay, as long as I finish my work. How important to pass it to the next generation. How important. Moses gave them the instructions. It says they worshipped. Verse 28, the children of Israel went away and did. Not just talked about it. They did as the Lord had commanded. Obedience, how important. Moses and Aaron, so did they, as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat upon his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants, and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not one house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night, and said, Rise up, get you forth from among my people, both you and your children of Israel. Go serve the Lord as you've said. Take your flocks, your herds as you've said. Be gone and bless me also. Now God said he was doing this to demonstrate upon Pharaoh and the Egyptians his power and his glory. And you know, a mixed multitude would come out with the children of Israel. There would be those who of Egypt who would believe. No doubt there were Jews that night who didn't apply the blood and lost their firstborn. But there would be a mixed multitude of Egyptians that would come out that would be a problem for them as they went then on their journey. And no doubt that they constantly brought strife to the camp of Israel. I always think of Edward G. Robinson. Well, Moses, what are you going to do now, huh? You know, you brought them out here to die, didn't you? You know, just what a rat, what a perfect, you know, casting that guy was. For, you know, and just, but you imagine lots of those. It was a mixed multitude that would come out with the children of Israel. Pharaoh is saying, go now, get out. And you have to imagine that after they left, those the next day that they would go and walk through Goshen. As we look at Egypt at this point, the fishing industry has been wasted from a week of the Nile being blood. All of the crops have been destroyed. 99% of the cattle are dead. Many are still suffering with sores and blains upon their body. Hail and fire had run through the land. Much of Egypt is burnt and black and in cinders. Blackness had fallen across the whole land, made it difficult to breathe. And now there's death throughout all. The whole land is wasted. And you have to imagine how many of these Egyptians would walk into Goshen after that and see the grass green, nothing burned, see the homes in their places, and see the blood upon the doorposts and the lintels. And what a testimony in Egypt it was as God judged not only the land but all of their gods and proved them to be nothing. Verse 33 says, the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste. For they said, we be all dead men. And the people took their dough, not their money, before it was leavened in their kneading troughs, being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. The children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed, they asked of the Egyptians, jewels of silver, jewels of gold, and raiment. Now this is many years back wages. It said in Genesis 15, your descendants shall go down into Egypt for four generations. God said to Abraham in Genesis 14, and after 400 years I will bring them out, and when I bring them out, I will bring them out with great substance. And this is the description of that. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they asked, and they spoiled the Egyptians. So here goes the children of Israel now, out of the land, coming out by God's sacrifice. And again, singular in the Hebrew grammar through the chapter, because there was only one lamb in the heart of God, that was Jesus Christ. All of this was only a shadow of that ultimate sacrifice that would come. Very interesting, God said to them, you do this with your staff in your hand, with your loins girded, and with your sandals upon your feet. Now they had no idea what God was going to do. God is taking them into a new dimension. This book is called the book of Exodus because God is bringing them out of Egypt, and he's bringing them out of Egyptian ways and Egyptian beliefs and Egyptian morals and Egyptian standards. ETV, they're not going to watch anymore. We have MTV today. They're bringing them out. Little do they know, it says the shoes they have on their feet that night will not wear out for 40 years. The clothes that they have their loins girded up with, it tells us twice in Deuteronomy, did not wear out for 40 years. Would I love to buy my kids a pair of sneakers that would last for 40 years? When I read that, I always wonder, you know those little white baby shoes that babies wear? I wonder if 40 years later, those great big baby white Frankenstein boots, you know? I wonder if they grew along with their feet. That would really be the kind of sneaker I'd want for my kids. Not wear out and grow along with the feet. Amazing. Little did they know the realm of God's provision and protection and care that they were entering into. It would be a whole new life. And there was much to learn. They come out with great spoil, not knowing that they'll use most of this to build the tabernacle. And it will be part of their life's worship. The children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men, beside children. Now, this is going 2 to 3 miles. I'm sorry, 2 to 3 million people going to the edge of Goshen. No provisions, no map except the provisions they can carry. They don't know the story. They don't know where they're headed. They're just going. You saw the movie where everybody just loaded up, goats and donkeys and people, and everybody just head out into the desert. Here we go. On their way. How remarkable. Psalm 105 tells us this. He smote all the firstborn in their land, the chief of all their strength. He brought them forth also with silver and gold. Very important. There was not one feeble person among their tribes. Something miraculous had happened. There was not one sick or infirm person amongst 2 to 3 million Jews the night they came out. Not one feeble person amongst their tribes. How incredible. Egypt was glad when they departed, for the fear of them fell upon the Egyptians. So they come out of the land. Miraculous. And a mixed multitude, and that will be trouble, went up also with them, and flocks and herds, even very much cattle. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they brought forth out of Egypt. For it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not tarry, neither had they prepared for themselves the victual. So the unleavened bread would always remind them that they didn't have time. They couldn't wait till the leaven rose the bread, that they ate unleavened bread because they came out in haste. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. Now, let me tell you something. I have looked at this 400 years, 430 years, back and forth, upside down, one way or another, and I cannot figure it out. There are some scholars that say it happened from the time the promise was given to Abraham. There are some who say it happened from the time the children of Israel came into the land with Jacob and down there with Joseph. There are some that say it happened from the time they started to be persecuted in Egypt. Everybody's got a different idea about it. I'm filing it away. I'll find out when I get to heaven. It won't change my life this week. But if you've got a good idea, I'll listen. Somebody's going to come up this week with charts and arrows, and I know, user's chronology, and I know. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. It is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof. Now, God has to give them these follow-up instructions because there is a mixed multitude that comes out. There are Egyptians that are idolaters that come with them. So God says now, there shall no stranger eat thereof. Every man's servant that is bought for money, When thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof. A foreigner and a hired servant shall not eat thereof, if they're uncircumcised. In one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth anything of the flesh abroad out of the house. Don't make lamb sandwiches for the next day when you go to work. Neither shall you break, this is very interesting, a bone thereof. And as it was prophesied of Jesus, not a bone of him was broken. When Pilate heard that Jesus was dead, he sent the soldiers to check because he was amazed. He'd only been on the cross for 6 hours. I think the shortest crucifixion on record, Roman record, is 30-some hours. There are crucified people that hung on their crosses for 13 days. Often they were eaten from the feet up by jackals and wild animals. And Jesus was no effeminate guy. Jesus was a carpenter. He was 33 and a half years old. He didn't go to Home Depot when he needed wood. He went in the forest, he cut the tree down, he honed it himself, he cut it into boards, he drug the biggest log he could out of the woods back to his shop. Jesus was a man's man. And he was dead in 6 hours, and they couldn't believe it. In fact, because the evening of the Passover was coming, and it was a particular feast, the Roman soldiers went and broke the legs of the thieves on either side of them. Because when you were crucified, the nail going through the nerve centers in your wrist and the way it pulled on your lungs, if you wanted to breathe, you had to push yourself up on the nail that was through your feet so you could inhale. And then when you slouched down again, you exhaled. And you couldn't breathe unless you pushed yourself up on the nail. They broke their thighs with mallets. Now the one guy just got saved. Hour before that, Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. You think, hey, I just got saved, no problems. Here comes a Roman soldier, breaks your thighs with a mallet so that he would suffocate. But when they came to Christ, he was already dead. The Roman soldier, so uncertain, pierced his heart with a sword or a lance. And it says, behold, both blood and water poured out, meaning it was already separating. He was dead. Pilate, it says, was amazed to hear that he was so soon dead. But the secret of it all is, it says, when Jesus said, it is finished, tetelestai, paid in full, he gave up the ghost. He said, no man takes my life, I lay it down myself. And the Roman soldiers didn't have to break his legs so that he would suffocate, because when he said, it is finished, that was in regards to you and me. All of our sins were paid for. And he said it was for that very purpose that he had come. That somehow in those 3 hours of darkness, in a way that we may never understand, he suffered eternally. The cup that he had asked to pass from him in Gethsemane is a cup that we read about in Revelation 14 that is poured out of God's wrath without admixture, and the smoke of the torment of it ascendeth forever and forever. Somehow he partook of that in the 3 hours of darkness, eternity in hell. He did not go from the cross to hell to suffer. Calvin, in his Institutes, says that Jesus went to hell and suffered for 3 days. No, Jesus said to the thief on the cross next to him, today you'll be with me in paradise. He said, Father, into thy hands do I commend my spirit. And he said it was finished on the cross. He did not have to continue the work. It was done. Now that's all right. Calvin got most of it right. You know, John Calvin said that a man could only get in his theology 80% right. Now it's tough on a 5-point system. Of course, he didn't know they were going to do that to him. Not a bone shall be broken. And all the congregation of Israel shall keep it. When a stranger shall sojourn with thee, and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. And then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as one that is born in the land. For no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. One law shall be to him that is a homeboy. One law is to him that's homeborn, that's Israeli, and unto a stranger that's sojourning among you. The same law, circumcised, part of the nation, you eat the Passover. No second-class citizens. Thus did all the children of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so did he. Now, by the way, now you know why there was such severity when God judged Moses in the inn on the way to Egypt, and Zipporah had to circumcise his second son and then left. Because this would be an integral part of the greatest feast that God would institute for the nation. And he would say, and God just said in that place in chapter 5 that he would, that Israel nationally was his firstborn. And he said to Pharaoh, if you don't let them go, then I will slay thy firstborn son, prophesied this evening. And then it says that God sought to kill Moses in the inn because Moses' own son was not circumcised. And this would be an integral, central part of the message that Moses would bring to this nation as God's leader. Thus did all the children of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass the selfsame day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies. Now, I want you to next week read through chapters 13 and 14, or 2 weeks from now. Next week we're down the spectrum, right? We will see as we move onward now, and I think it's important for us. Let's jump over, and we'll do this again. Look in chapter 13, verse 17. How many of you are not here this morning, by the way? Just, okay? It's important for you to hear this. You should have been there. Chapter 13, 17. It came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people will repent when they see war, and they will return to Egypt. Again, down in verse 20. So they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham, in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them in the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away that pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. The children of Israel now begin this journey. And what you and I will do as we follow them is we will watch the way that God leads them. Because the Bible says, I am the Lord, I change not. That Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And as we watch the children of Israel, they're following this pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. Some estimate the camp of Israel 750 square miles, 2 to 3 million people, would take $50 million worth of provision per day. Over 6 million gallons of water per day. Over 40 tons of food per day. Pretty amazing God. He leads them out into the wilderness, and he will take them through the Red Sea, with the Egyptians seeming to have trapped them against the Red Sea. Well, there's no mistake. God's leading by the pillar. We need to look at it and say, well, how do we apply this to our lives? If God's the same today, will he lead me into circumstances that will give him an opportunity to demonstrate his glory in my life that will seem impossible to me? He leads them from there to the other side of the sea. They sing victory. They go from there. They follow the pillar to Marah, to bitterness, to bitter disappointment, murmuring, complaining. Then they go to complaining to God about food. What are we going to eat? We're out here in the wilderness. And God keeps the pillar there. And the pillar, he never takes it away for 40 years. He rains food on them from heaven. Manna then will come for 40 years as they wander. God will lead them then to Amalek. And they'll be in battle, led by God. And as Moses holds up his rod, they gain victory. And his arms get tired and his rod goes down. Then Amalek begins to win. Immediately before the victory, they're dying of thirst. And Moses will strike the rock and water will come forth from the rock. All of these things are directly under the leading of God. All of the difficulties they will face will be the kind of difficulties we face. And often when we face them, you see, we say, Lord, do I have your leading? Lord, did I hear you? Well, there was no confusion there because all you had to do was follow the pillar. When the pillar made a right, you made a right. When the pillar made a left, you made a left. So any difficulty you encounter was a difficulty that God led you into. So we will take great detail as we go on in our study now and we watch the children of Israel and their journeys because there are things for us to learn today. It tells us that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that all of the things that happened to the children of Israel in the wilderness as they came through the Red Sea and they were led happened so they could be examples to us, that we would take heed to ourselves upon whom the end of the ages have come. It tells us in Romans chapter 15 that the things that were written aforetime were written for our instruction and our learning, that we might have hope through the Scripture. And as you, I encourage you to read ahead now, we have got now the children of Israel out of Egypt. And that's what's happened to us. God has paid for us in the blood of His Son. We've experienced an exodus. But God hasn't just brought us out. He's desiring to bring us in. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. We put off the works of the flesh. We put on Christ. There is a putting off and the putting on. There is a coming out of the kingdom of darkness and being brought into the kingdom of light. And for you and I, it isn't just enough. Just, yes, we're saved, and that is the most remarkable thing. But now we're in our pilgrimage. We're in our journey. We're in the wilderness. There are many lessons to learn, and God is leading us into a deeper understanding of Himself, a greater experience in His presence, a greater appreciation for His Word. We are going on from glory to glory, being conformed to the image of His Son. So it isn't just that we are led out. We are also being led into something. And as we study now, we'll see that. We'll make application in our lives. So I encourage you to read ahead.